Good morning. Welcome again to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. Anybody else not like snow? I have flashbacks to sophomore year in college. From the freshman dorm, there was a hill that went up and we had an ice storm and it didn't cancel class for like 2 hours. And there were so many freshmen falling on this hill that the police came out with a rope trying to help them climb up the hill. And then they canceled class. I guess they had a quota of freshmen falling, and then that would be when class was canceled. So I have flashbacks to that, so I'm not a big fan of snow. Well, if you have a Bible, you can open to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We'll read that in a moment. But I wonder if you know, some of you know, especially if you're of a certain generation, what a doppelganger is. Anybody know what a doppelganger is? If you don't know that term, it's somebody that you look like or they look like you. Often the way this, there's kind of a game, it's who's your celebrity doppelganger? Who's the celebrity that you look like? Really, in an effort, it's just an effort to kind of make ourselves think we're that good looking or that cool, right? Oh yeah, I totally look like that celebrity, right? But I want you, as we get into our text this morning and what I think God has for us, and we talk about making disciples, I want you to think of this idea of making spiritual doppelgangers, making people that start to look like you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, he encouraged the Corinthians to be imitators of him, to act like him, look like him, talk like him. And so part of disciple making is this idea of getting other people to begin to look like us, but not to stay there. But ultimately, the goal of making disciples is that someone would begin to look like, talk like, think like, obey like, be merciful like, love like Jesus. And that's what we want to be a people that are all about. Last week, we focused on, within this passage, we focused on the authority of Jesus Christ, that he is the king, that this authority has been given to him by the Father, and so he has authority over all the earth. And so we joyfully submit to him in full and complete obedience because he has all authority. But not just that, there's the comfort at the end that he is with us. He's with us always, all the time. He is always with us. And what comfort that brings that our King who commands us goes with us. And so that's really important as we go forward into this new year. But I think it's also important because of the middle of the context of the passage that we're focusing on in Matthew 28, greatly known as the Great Commission. And so we're going to read this again, and we're going to focus in on making disciples and what God has for us in that. So if you would stand with me in honor of God and his word as we read. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, we praise you for this morning. We praise you that you allowed us to get here. We pray for all our fellow church members and brothers and sisters in Christ who couldn't come this morning. Would they have a glorious time of fellowship with you? But we're here, and so we are waiting, anticipating what you have for us this morning. So I pray that you would speak through your word and through me this morning, and that you would not let us leave here this morning the same as when we came in. Would you change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus? We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You know, it's bad to make assumptions, right? It's really bad to assume things about certain situations or about how people will act and behave. It's just not a good idea to assume things of people. And There's no way I could make a list of the amount of times I've gotten myself in trouble by assuming something about a situation, or more in particular, assuming somebody's means this, their motives are this way, or they're going to act in this way. And it just so often doesn't come to pass. My assumptions don't become reality. But here in this passage, I want us to embrace the idea that God has assumptions about us, and they're good. It's okay that he does. When Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples," I think the assumption is that we will go. It's given that we're going to be a people that goes. And here's why I think that is the case. Because if you read the Bible from beginning to end, and I really hope that you do, especially in the start of the new year, from the beginning to the end, God is a God who is always sending people. He's always having his people go somewhere. From all the way back to Abraham, when he is called by God to go, all the way through the scriptures, God is constantly, continually sending people to new places. He's a God that kind of forces us to go. And even at times when people disobey, he ends up putting them where he wanted them to begin with. So when Jesus says, "Go therefore," I think there's this reality that we are a people that are going to go. This is what God does with us. I mean, just think, right here in this room, I'd love to know, how many of you were not born and raised in Blacksburg? Raise your hand. Do you need more proof? God sends his people. And so when Jesus says, "Go therefore," there, I think there's this assumption that it's just part of the Christian life. That we are here, we're not with him in heaven, and part of that is to go. The vast majority of us have been sent here. And so this great commission that starts with the authority of Jesus, and then he gives it to us to go therefore. Because we may be sent again and again and again. You may not stay here. God may send you to new places. But he's going to do that work in your life. He's going to put you places. And the reason he's going to put you where you live is so that you would seek him, but that so that you would make disciples wherever you are. So God is a God who sends. So when Jesus says, "Go therefore," we take it for granted that we're going to be that person. We are. Most of us here have been sent by him. We've gone one place at least already. And so now we can get into, what does it mean that we go and then we make disciples? So the term disciple may be well known by many of you, but it's this idea of someone who has trusted in Jesus and has decided to follow him. They've believed that he died on the cross for their sins, that he paid for all their sins by his shed blood, and then he rose from the dead, proving that he was God, that he could forgive them of sins, and then give them his righteousness so that they could live forever with him. That's a disciple. Now, many of you in this room are disciples. Most of you, perhaps, are disciples. I want to make a little bit of a distinction between making a disciple and then the process of discipleship. I think those can be two separate entities, closely related. But here in this passage, I just want to focus on this idea that Jesus says, "Go and make disciples." And he says that we should do this of all nations, right? So his authority says we should do it of all nations, which means all peoples. Isn't that great that we're not the ones that decide if somebody is worthy to be a disciple? That's his authority. So our job is to tell anybody and everybody about the good news of Jesus. And I think we're really good at that as BCF when we send missionaries overseas. Man, we are so good. God has been so gracious, and the generosity of the people here at BCF to send laborers. But I worry at times, I wonder if we think about making disciples there and we often forget about here. Do we count the effort of sending others as our work to make disciples? And it's hard work, isn't it? Making a disciple is hard work. Just the implication is making a disciple, it means they don't exist. Disciples don't grow on trees. They don't just show up. They have to be made. And Jesus is telling us that we are the ones, for some reason he has called us to be the ones that go and make disciples in his authority, in his power. Now, I've been greatly challenged over the last year in this whole idea of making disciples in my life personally. Now, I work in full-time ministry on campus, and so often people assume that because I'm in full-time vocational ministry that this is easier. This idea of making disciples is easier for me. But I want to argue that it may not be. And honestly, those of you that aren't in full-time ministry, I get jealous. I know I shouldn't be jealous, but I am. I get jealous of you. A couple of reasons. First, all of my coworkers are Christians. All of them. I'm pretty sure. They're all Christians. Right? Think about Sandy, Chris, and Jim, our full-time elders. All of their coworkers are Christians. So when they go to work, they're not able to make a new disciple out of their coworker. There's nobody there. And if you are at work and you don't work with all Christians, what an opportunity. What an opportunity for you to trust the Lord to use you to make disciples in your work even. Secondly, when I meet somebody, and inevitably you get that small talk and they ask you what you do, and I say I'm a Christian missionary, or I'm a campus minister, whatever it is I choose to say, immediately walls go up, right? I don't get the opportunity, like my friend George says, that I'm a Christian disguised as a professor. See, when I meet somebody, I'm a Christian disguised as a Christian. But if you're not in full-time ministry, you get to introduce yourself in this profession. But you know you're a follower of Jesus, and by saying I'm a professor, I'm a house mom, I'm a lawyer, whatever it is, the barriers don't come up. You're just like everybody else. And the opportunity is amazing. It's amazing. Now, I can hide behind that sometimes, to be honest. Oh, well, I'm here just to equip other people, and it's really harder for me. And so the Lord has been working on my heart this last year. And there's this question recently that's been coming to mind, and I want you to ask the question of yourself. The question that the Lord has been asking me is there anyone at BCF because I shared the gospel with them and they came to know Jesus? Is anybody here because I took a step of faith to try and share the good news of Jesus and God drew them to himself and saved them? And the answer for me is no. And I'm saddened by that. I'm saddened by that. I'm saddened because I know that's on me, because I so often do not take the steps of faith necessary to proclaim the good news with anybody that I encounter in my daily life. I need to take those steps of faith to be obedient to what Jesus is calling us to do. Now, I sit under the grace of God, and I'm reminded that God is the author of salvation. He's the one that saves. He's the one that opens eyes. He's the one that changes hearts. But for some reason, he told us to go and to be a part of the process. God is going to grow his kingdom. He's going to grow his church, but he's going to use us to do that. I think the primary means in which God grows his kingdom and his church is through ordinary followers of Jesus making disciples. And I believe that because of the way that Jesus spent most of his time on earth in ministry. Robert Coleman, who wrote the book Master Plan of Evangelism, points out this evidence of Jesus' ministry. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Let me read it again. Jesus was not concerned with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men who whom the multitudes would follow. I think Jesus is our model for making disciples and for continued discipleship. And he worked with the few to reach the many. That God will continue to use church services, large outreaches. He'll use all of that. But I believe that the making of disciples is going to happen in the small moments, the unseen moments of day-to-day life. And I'm convinced the way that we're going to see the kingdom of God grow in the New River Valley is if each and every one of us who is a disciple decides to seek to obey everything that Jesus commanded and to step out in faith and share Christ with anyone we can. And then that we will expect God to use us to make disciples of others. I want you to imagine at the end of this year, what if at the end of this year that we really choose to believe that Jesus, when Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, if we really believe that and we choose to be the laborers that he asked us to pray for, and we go and make every effort we can to make disciples, what if at the end of the year, every single one of us were able to see somebody come to know Jesus and follow him? Imagine what would happen, not just here, but all over God's church in the New River Valley. Imagine what would happen if every single one of us were able to see somebody trust Christ this year. That's what I want to be praying for. Not to make us look great, but because we want to be faithful to what Jesus has told us to do. And our role is to go and make every effort we can. And now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then yes, we're kind of after you. Again, not because we have some quota, but because we love you and we want you to know Jesus like we do. We want you to experience the joy of an intimate relationship with our King. And so we hope and pray that you too will bow your knee to him and become his disciple. Be forgiven of your sin and walk with him the rest of your life. So this is the command that Jesus gives us, the commission to go and make disciples, all nations, teaching them to obey everything. So why don't we do it? Why are we hesitant to step out in faith? Well, I have three reasons that I think. First, because if we do this, it messes up our life. It takes us off our agenda, right? It takes me off my schedule for my daily life. Right? It means things like if I see my neighbor outside, then I go outside to be with my neighbor. No matter what I was doing, that's the choice that I make because I love them and want them to know Jesus. It means when I go through the grocery line, I actually try to have a conversation with the person, a human, who I believe God loves, instead of just getting my stuff checked out and get out of there. It means that when I'm at my kids' sporting events, I actually try to have a conversation with one of the other parents instead of being on my phone and checking my email or connecting with somebody else who's not right in front of me. And then it really gets messy. If somebody comes to Christ because you share the gospel with them, that's really going to mess your life up because you have to care for them. They're like a baby, and most of you know what it's like to care for a baby, time-consuming and messy. And so if somebody comes to know Jesus, you're going to be confronted with the reality of, oh, wow, I have to take care of them. That means I'm going to have to change some things so that I can help them grow in Jesus. Robert Coleman again says it this way. He says, we must decide where we want our ministry to count. In the momentary applause of popular recognition, or in the reproduction of our lives in a few chosen people who will carry on our work after we have gone. Really, it's a question of which generation are we living for? The second way that the reason why I don't, and maybe you do, is that often I just don't feel qualified to share the gospel. then I don't feel qualified to share the gospel or disciple somebody else. I remember hearing the story one time of a pastor where somebody came to him within the church. This gentleman came to him and asked the pastor, "Hey, I'd like to get involved in a Bible study. What Bible study or house group can I join?" And the pastor lovingly looked at this gentleman and said, How long have you known the Lord Jesus?" And this gentleman said, "Oh, it's been a number of years now." And again, the pastor lovingly looked at this gentleman and said, "You can't join a Bible study. You need to lead a Bible study. You have too much knowledge to just sit and consume. You need to give out." But often we feel like we're not ready, that I don't have enough. I don't have enough to offer. I don't know how to answer all the arguments and the barriers that people put up. But the reality is, if we know Jesus, then we're equipped and qualified. You know why we are? Because as Sandy pointed out last week, that He is with us to the very end of the age. Wherever we go, whenever we seek to share the good news of the gospel and make a disciple, Jesus is with us. And guess what? He's going to help you. He's going to help us share the good news. And so even if you have been walking with Jesus for 1 week, you are qualified to tell somebody else the good news of the gospel and what Jesus has done in your life. Really, the process of discipleship, you just got to be about a week ahead of somebody. That's it. You don't need to know everything. You just need to be one little step ahead, and you can teach them something. You can teach them something. His Spirit, through the power of His Spirit, He will help us. Third, the third reason that I think often keeps us from stepping out of faith is just unconfessed sin. That we have sin in our life that is keeping us from experiencing the beautiful, intimate relationship with the Lord. And when we experience that, it overflows in our life. And so perhaps there's unconfessed sin, that what we need to do is we need to deal with that before the Lord. And we need to confess our sin, agree with Him that it's sin, then turn in repentance from our sin and go towards Him. And when we do that, we will experience this refreshing newness in our relationship with Him, which will overflow into this desire to tell other people the good news of Jesus. And so what do we do from here? What are the next steps we can take? I want to give you three practical steps that you can take to begin the process of making disciples. First is to invite someone to join with you in whatever you're already doing. You don't have to do something separate. You can just bring people in. We do have busy lives. We have responsibilities. We have things to get done. But we just bring people in. One time I had a coach, a very high-powered executive in business, who was coaching me in leadership for a couple years. And at one point in time I said, "Bill, I just don't have enough time to get everything done in my work, in my ministry, in my family. I just can't get it all done. How do I do this better?" And he lovingly but firmly told me that was a lame excuse. He said, "Jeff, you have the same amount of time as everybody else. You just manage it poorly." Ouch. But it was true. I make excuses, and instead of trying to fit in other opportunities, I go, "Wait, I eat every day. So maybe I could have a meal with someone. Maybe I could have lunch with them or invite them to our house. We eat anyway. I have to do this work on my car, so maybe I can invite my neighbor to come and help me or teach me or even learn from them in it. I have this project at home, or I'm going to take the kids to the park." There's all these things that I do that I could just invite somebody else in. Whether they come or not is up to the Lord. But I can invite. I can find ways that to include other people, non-Christians, to tag along or to tag along with them. Right? You don't have to be a Christian to go grocery shopping or to go to Lowe's. Everybody wants to do that. Everybody needs to do that. So why not try and join in? So think about times to join in with somebody else. Invite them in or join in with their activities. Second practical step to take is to talk to Christians and non-Christians the exact same. Talk to everybody the same way. Don't talk to people that differently. The best evangelists I know are not the people that have incredible knowledge or the best illustrations when they share the gospel. They're people that just share with others what they're learning from the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian. They just talk the same to everybody. See, they actually believe what Jesus said in John 10:16, that he has other sheep that are not of his fold, and those sheep must come home. They must. He uses that word. They must come home. And when we share the gospel, they'll listen to his voice through us. See, our job is just to sow the seed of the gospel, to spread it. And that means we have to talk about Jesus. So practice bringing up the Lord often with anybody, anywhere. It will create some awkward moments, but embrace it. Isn't Jesus worth some awkward moments? I tell my students often, it's like, think about this, the more that we share the gospel, the more people will come to know Jesus. So maybe we just share it more often. Then third, when somebody trusts in Jesus, because we're going to trust God that he's going to use us to fulfill this command, be strategic about what they need to know to grow in Christ. Here's an exercise you can do. Think about somebody comes to Christ tomorrow. Make a list of everything that you think they need to know to follow Jesus. Give yourself a long time, because your list is going to be very long. But see, here's the problem. When we see somebody come to know Jesus, we have this big laundry list. And most of us are way down. We're far down. We've walked with Christ for a while. And we want to bring those things into their life. I want to encourage you, when somebody comes to know Jesus, I want you to think about what they need to know as a brand new Christian. Not necessarily what you want to teach them, but what do they need to know? And for a lot of us, that's going to take some hard work to go back many years maybe and think about what was I like when I first became a Christian? What did I need to know? What did I struggle with? There's lots of good programs out there and systems to disciple. They're great. But at the end of the day, Jesus says that we go and make disciples and we teach them. We teach them to observe or to obey everything that he commanded. So open your Bible and teach them. So three practical steps in making disciples. Invite someone to join in with what you're already doing. Share what you're learning from God with everyone. Don't delineate. And third, think about how to best help a new believer grow in their faith. Think about what they need, what they need. So as we wrap up and we remind ourselves that Jesus has all authority, and so he has commanded us to go, and he's already sent us. And he's commanded us to go so that we would make disciples of all nations, all peoples. And then he promised he would be with us all the time. Would you pray with me this year that God would use us to see people come to know Jesus? Would you pray that he would use us as a body to actually make disciples? We're going to need each other. We're going to need to encourage one another, to spur one another on. I need you to ask me, Jeff, how are you doing at talking about Jesus with others? But perhaps this could be a year that God would use us to impact not just BCF, not just his church in the New River Valley, but his kingdom far and wide to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you that you drew us to yourself, that you used others to communicate the good news of the gospel. We know you'll use a variety of means to share the good news of the gospel, to make disciples. But this commission by Jesus was for us, as followers of you, as current disciples, to go and make others. Would you help us to be willing to fully obey with joy your command, to give up our agenda for yours? Would you help us to open our mouth faithfully to proclaim the good news of the gospel? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus is with us, that he's with us in this process, and we can take such great comfort that through your Spirit, you are going to use us to make disciples. You said there were other sheep that must come home. Father, would this be a year that we see a great harvest of men and women and children coming to know you? We pray it would bring you great glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.